I want to bring you a message this morning entitled, Weakness is the Way. Some of you will already know this about me. Others of you who are in here may not. That I am a preacher, but I'm a preacher with a speech impediment. I've had one as long as I know. In fact, at three, I had to go to speech therapy for the first time because my speech was not developing as it should. Now, I do have two older sisters who like to do all of the speaking for me, so maybe that was their fault. But here I am, still with a speech impediment. Over time, my impediment grew into a stammer. There you go. Which is when you know the words to say in your head, but your mouth just can't say them. It's when you know exactly what you should say and want to say, but as the words travel down from your mind into your lips, they just get stuck. And I remember as a teenager, people would often say, Will, just spit it out. Will, slow down. And what they didn't realize was I wanted to spit it out. I wanted to slow down, but I just couldn't, because it is literally impossible that once the stammer starts, it just can't be forced to stop. Experts don't fully know why people have one. The best evidence they have is that it goes back to a traumatic or painful experience that you've had in your past, and I do relate to that. I recognize in my life as a child and further on that as I went through painful and traumatic experiences, my speech impediment became worse and worse. And throughout all of my life, I just couldn't get rid of it, though I tried. I prayed, I sought expert help, but I just couldn't get rid of it. So I attempted to cope with it. One of the ways I did that was I hid it. I remember many times I would avoid having to speak on the phone. And if I did, and I was talking to someone that I didn't know, and my speech was really bad, and I just couldn't say the words I needed to, I'd be speaking on the phone, and I would just hang up and then phone back and say, I'm sorry, it was a really bad line. And so through the sin of lying, I attempted to hide the weakness that I had. But not only through lying, but through swapping the words I was trying to say. So for example, if this morning I was going to say that today I am preaching, but I struggle to say the word preaching, then I would swap it. So I'd say, today I am going to speak. And thankfully, my mind thinks fast, but the weakness that I had, I tried to cope with it through hiding it, either through sin or through the innocence of merely swapping the words I tried to say. But not only hiding it, I also tried to fight it. The weakness that I had, I tried to fight it. Being a determined person, I never wanted my weakness to win. I never wanted it to hold me back or overcome me in any fashion. And so I went through a time of when stammering on a word, rather than trying to stop and take a breath, I would push through to the point of even contorting my face, which would leave me embarrassed, exhausted, and frustrated. I'd also fight the weakness I had spiritually. In prayer, how could the God that heals allow me to continue unable to speak? All the embarrassment it brought, all the shame that it brought, all the hardship, the pain that it brought. And so I would pray and I would say that, God, how can you do this? How can you allow this? You have to heal me. Why aren't you healing me? And so I tried to cope with the speech impediment through hiding it and fighting it, and yet none of it helped. It was still there. And every area of my life was affected by it. I wished I could be someone else, but I was not. I prayed for God to take it away, but he did not. Instead, God did the unimaginable. He said, "This stutterer will be a preacher." Yes, in this church, we can say amen. Please be as loud as you possibly want. I know for some of us, that's a And for others, it's a But for some of us, it's an amen and a hallelujah, okay? So you can be as loud as you possibly want. Hallelujah. He called this stutterer to be a preacher. And so at 18, after some up and down teenage years, God sent me to Bible school, and it was there he called me to preach. And I gave God every reason possible to change his mind on that. But he didn't. Instead, he chose to instill in me, in spite of everything, instill in me this deep certainty that I would preach. However, even with that certainty, there was still one glaring obstacle in front of me. I couldn't speak very well. And I don't know if you know this, but preaching and speaking kind of go hand in hand. So that was a little bit of a problem. How would God solve that problem? Well, he did not. See, at first, against all my doubts, my questions, and my sins, God made it absolutely clear, "Will, you must preach." And so when the opportunity came at 18, I stood up in front of our church on a Sunday service in the evening. Can you believe that? There used to be services in the evening on a Sunday. Come on, all of my old saints. Those were fantastic times. I stood up, I preached, and it was one of the worst experiences of my entire life. I stuttered, I stammered, I got stuck on every single word possible. Even to this very day, I've never felt more vulnerable in my entire life. I was exhausted, I was discouraged, I was embarrassed, and I still remember the faces of those I preached to. The person who forced a smile to try to make me feel okay with what was happening. The person with a confused look thinking, "Why would the pastor allow that guy up there?" I still remember it all to this very day. I was so upset to the point that I didn't preach again for another 18 months. I thought if God had called me to preach, he would at least take my stammer away as I preached. But he didn't. So I let go of this idea of preaching. But God, he did not. He didn't let me go or the calling I had on my life. And in the years to come, I preached in numerous churches. But for the majority of my sermons, for many, many years, I felt they went terribly. Because again, I stammered, I stuttered, I lacked fluency, I wasn't clear. And those were hard years. Hard years. So the question is then, Pastor Will, what has changed? How did you go from that guy to now being here? How did you go from not being able to speak as you preach to now being able to speak as you preach? Well, it all began in South Africa. I left Bible school in 2015, and in September the 7th, 2015, me and Sarah got married, which means tomorrow is our anniversary. Wow, I know. That's right. She is very blessed. I do agree. She's very blessed. And so am I. And 2 years after that, at the age of 24, I was invited to be the interim pastor of a church in South Africa. We planned to stay for 3 months, but eventually we stayed for 12. But the Sunday before we left to go there, I was preaching at a church and I had a preaching experience that was well and truly one of the worst. Again, stuttered and stammered, and there was a sense in my spirit for the first time where I just thought, I think it's the end. I don't think I can do this anymore. And it actually led to me and Sarah asking the question we never wanted to ask. If the sermons keep on going like this, then are you really called to preach? Which is a fair question to ask. But folks, I knew I could speak. I knew I could preach. Just not everyone else knew that yet. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we arrived in South Africa, and it was the Saturday before I preached the first sermon as pastor, and I was in my office, and back then, I would practice every sermon. And as I was practicing, Sarah walked past the office, and she stopped for a moment, because she heard something she'd never heard before. She heard me preaching perfectly, fluently, not a stammer or a stutter in sight. And so she took out her phone and she put it on the floor and recorded me. I know, how bad is that? And then after I finished my sermon, she ran up stairs to the office, took her phone and said, "Will, you need to listen to this." And I said, "Okay." And so I did. And her face was beaming, but my face was not. I said, "Sarah, I'm not shocked. I know. I know I can preach in there. The problem is I can't preach out there." And she looked me in the eyes. And she said, "Will, if you can preach in here, then you can preach out there. Just believe. Just believe." And then she said these words, "Will, you are not a stuttering preacher. You are just merely a preacher who stutters sometimes." What a good wife, amen? Come on, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And in those two sentences, God used Sarah to do two things: to redirect my faith and redefine my perspective. First, my faith. See, Sarah's words showed me something I never wanted to see, and they showed me that I was relying more on my ability to speak than on God. See, I thought preaching that pleased God meant preaching without any weakness. So, what that looked like was, if I preached and stammered only a little, my faith soared and I felt great. But if I preached and stammered a lot, my faith sunk. And for the next day or 2 days or week, I felt terrible. And that is when you know that a weakness you have has become your God, because it controls your faith and controls your feelings. This was even more obvious in the way that I prayed in private before I preached. I would pray a lot, but 99% of my prayers were all about me and were all about, "Lord, please help me speak well." They weren't about you and those that I was preaching to. They weren't about his glory coming upon us. They weren't about Christ being exalted. That was in there a little bit, but it was mostly about me. I needed my faith redirected. And slowly and surely, that began to happen. And in South Africa, a prayer I would always pray was this: "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And what's beautiful is, as time went by, the prayer became shorter to, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. I believe." Why? Because God had redirected my faith. But that only happened because he redefined my perspective. He redefined my perspective. See, I believed all of my life that my weakness was in the way. It was in the way of me becoming all that I was made and saved to be. It was in the way of all that God had called and appointed and anointed me to be. My weakness was in the way. And yet God, through Sarah, showed me that in fact my weakness wasn't in the way. My weakness was the way. And I'm still trying to learn this. It was just 12 months ago, and I was preaching a sermon in church, and I felt like I struggled in it. It was just hard work. I was struggling to speak, and it was tough. And as I went away, and I was feeling down, and I was praying, I sensed God speak to me, and He said, "This, Will, I didn't call you because you could speak. I called you because you couldn't speak." I didn't call you because you were healthy. I called you because you were sick. I didn't call you because you were active and young. I called you because you were old. Didn't call me because I was strong and perfect. He called me because I was weak. See, I always thought for me to be who I was made and saved to be, God wanted to remove the weakness that I had. But that wasn't the case. See, folks, the person that God wants you to be is not someone who's perfect and strong. It is someone who lives in and with the weakness that they have. See, for years I tried to control it, hide it, and fight it. But there was one thing I'd never tried: embracing it. Embracing it. Embracing the fact of being weak and surrendering it to God. Amen. To use it. And it was only when I realized that weakness is God's way that I could then get out of the way and allow God to have His way through me. Amen. And this is true for all of us. Because like me, there is not a soul in this room who is weak. Each of us are weak. Just look to the left. They're weak. Look to the right. They're weak. Look at yourself, which is impossible. But you are weak. We're all weak. And each of us need to stop believing that the weakness we have is in the way of who God wants us to be. And start believing that actually our weakness is the way that God has chosen to release His power, His victory, and His glory in our lives and on this earth. And that's what I want to speak to you next for the rest of the time that we have. That weakness is the way to power, to victory, and to glory. So let's start with weakness is the way to power. See, in my journey, God has used many Bible passages to redefine my perspective and redirect my faith. And one of the most important of those is 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthians. And this church had problems, and he was speaking into those problems. And in the midst of speaking into those problems, in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul shares some of the supernatural experiences that he has had. And he then vulnerably and openly shares with them this fact in verse 7 to 8. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Stop there. Paul is using this imagery of a thorn, a spiky, sharp thorn in his flesh to describe a weakness that he has, a weakness that is frustrating, troubling, even, he says, tormenting him. And it's at this point we do need to just pause for a moment and recognize that weakness and sin are not the same thing. Weakness is a natural limitation we all have. Sin is active rebellion against our God that we all participate in. Weakness is comforted. Sin is punished. Weakness and sin are not the same thing. We shouldn't get that mixed up. We shouldn't get confused. And so Paul's thorn was not a sin that he was habitually carrying, but it was a weakness he lived with that frustrated him. And it seems that this weakness wasn't just known to him, but was known to others. In the context of this passage, it seems that the Corinthian church actually seemed less of him because of the weakness that he had. And I think, church, for a time, Paul thought less of himself. Why do I think that? I think that because Paul said three times he prayed, he begged, he pleaded, he cried out for the God in heaven to remove the weakness he had. Paul didn't want it. Paul didn't like it. He wanted to get rid of it. And yet in answer to those prayers, God didn't remove it. Instead, God allowed Paul to keep it. God wanted Paul weak. God wanted Paul weak. Why? Because Paul was about to learn that to experience God's power for his life, his weakness wasn't in the way, it was the way. Just listen to how God answered all three of Paul's prayers in verse 9. It says this, each time he said, my grace is all you need. No, 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 not some, not a little bit, and you were to add on and put up the extra. Nah, Paul, all that you need, because my power works best in weakness. Hallelujah. What a revelation. My power works best in weakness. In other words, God in heaven is saying to Paul on earth, no way. I am not taking it away. Instead, I will strengthen you in it. Instead, I will bless others through it. Because through the weakness you have, you will receive my power. How would you respond to that? Because when the preacher says it, it sounds good. But when God says it to you personally, I'm not going to take it away, that doesn't sound too exciting. How would you respond to that? Your struggle, your weakness, your sickness, whatever it may be. You're saying, Lord, please, I believe that God is my healer. Nope. What? Well, listen to how Paul responds to God's no. This is what Paul says in verses 9 and 10. So now, because God answered me and said no, I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Folks, can you believe it? Because of God's grace-filled promise of power, Paul doesn't merely accept the weakness that he has. He doesn't hide it or fight it or continue to pray for it to be removed. Instead, he embraces it and goes as far to boast in it and even rejoice in it. How many people here have rejoiced in the weakness that they have? Not me. Not me. This is incredible. This is a spirit-filled miracle, sign, and wonder in itself. Because God's grace-filled promise of power, he boasts, he rejoices, and embraces his weakness. As I read that, I had to ask a question, an incredibly scholarly one, an academic one. How? How? How, Paul? How did Paul go from frustration with his thorn to thankfulness for his thorn? I'll tell you how. Because he learned it. He learned the lesson we all need to learn this morning. Weakness isn't in the way. Weakness is the way to power. Just take a moment and picture this with me. You are standing beneath a rose, a gargantuan rose. The stem is green and long and rises to the clouds. And at the top of it, you can just see this majestic red rose. And upon the stem is just countless thorns sticking out. You want to reach that rose. You want to get to the majestic, beautiful rose at the top. Those thorns, though, are those thorns an obstacle or an opportunity to get to the rose? See, for a time, Paul, like me, saw his thorn as an obstacle to Christ's power in his life. But God redefined Paul's perspective when he told him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." In other words, Paul, don't hide it. Paul, don't fight it. Don't keep praying it away, but embrace it. Allow your thorn to lead you to the rose. Allow your thorn, like steps on a ladder, to lead you to the throne room in heaven. Don't allow them to hold you back, but allow them to push you forward. The Bible says this. The Bible says when we boldly go to the throne of God in our time of need, when we are weak, in our time of need, it is then and only then that we receive grace and mercy in our time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Our thorns were never allowed to live in our lives to block us from God's power, from God's presence, but they're allowed to live in our lives to lead us and fuel us and push us into God's power and presence, into his throne room. I know this for myself. I remember when I became the pastor of my former church, one of the elders sat with me and asked me a question. He asked me what it's like to be a preacher with a speech impediment, and I told him some of what I've told you this morning, and then I said something like this. I said, in many ways, I'm thankful for my speech impediment because I have a weakness I cannot hide. So it not only keeps me humble, but it keeps me prayerful. Because when I'm not right with Jesus, when my prayer life isn't where it should be, I stand up on a Sunday and everybody knows it. Because he speaks and there's no power. But when I'm praying, when I've been in his throne room, I stand up on a Sunday, and if I stutter or stammer for half an hour, there is power. Amen. Friends, the weakness you have isn't a burden, it's a blessing. In all honesty, for my own life, I would go as far to say, it terrifies me to think of where I would be as a person without the weaknesses that I have, how proud I would be, how self-sufficient I would be, how prayerless and powerless I would be. In many ways, I'm thankful I can't speak well because it makes me speak more to him. Because every stammer I have, it reminds me I need thee every hour. Every hour I need thee. Charles Spurgeon put it like this, the great Baptist preacher. He said, God does not need your strength. He has more than enough power of his own. He asks for your weakness. He has none of that himself. And he is longing, therefore, to take your weakness and use it as an instrument in his mighty hand. Will you not yield, surrender, give your weakness to him and receive his strength? Folks, you can't hide it. You can't fight it. Instead, we have to embrace it and go to the throne room of God and receive his power through it. Because weakness isn't in the way. It is the way to power. But not only power. It is the way to victory. Victory. I want to ask you a question. What is the most powerful thing that our God has ever done? Now, some of you may say, he created the universe. And that's a good one. He did do that. It's very powerful. Some of you might say, oh, he parted the Red Sea, brought the Jericho walls to the ground, and then even fed 5,000 people. with some fish and some bread. Hey, he did all of those. That's really good, incredibly powerful. It's not the most powerful thing that our God has ever done. The most powerful thing our God has ever done is sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the grit and the grime of earth to live a life we could never live, perfect, without sin, and die a death we should have died on the cross in our place, where he took our sins and took hell for us so that we wouldn't have to. That is the most powerful thing that our God has ever done. Amen. We can clap for Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ came to save us from sin and from Satan and from death. But did you know that Jesus did it all not through strength but through weakness? See, if he wanted to, the Most High God could have come down as an emperor in a Roman palace, but he didn't. He came in quite the opposite, as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, a tiny town. That's how Jesus came. Can you get any more weak than that? Yes, you can. Because then, as Jesus, so when it then came time for Jesus to save us, to save the world from sin, death, and Satan, he didn't do it with sword and spear, chariots and armies. No. He did it through being crucified on a cross in our place for our sins and the consequences of our sins. He was mocked, he was beaten, he was hung naked on a tree. Nails pierced his wrists and his feet. A crown of thorns, which imagery is interesting, but the crown of thorns pressed into his skull and a spear thrust through his side. Now, surely you can't get any more weak than that. But you actually can. Because Jesus wasn't only hurt on the cross, he died on the cross, and then he was buried in a tomb that was not even his own. And there it is. You can't get any more weak than that, dead in a borrowed tomb. The Most High God. And yet it was there, in the pinnacle of weakness, that Jesus chose to be. Why? Because he knew weakness is the way to victory. Because while Jesus was crucified on a Friday and lay in the grave on a Saturday, folks, Sunday was coming. Hallelujah. And one Sunday morning outside the walls of Jerusalem, by the power of God in heaven, Jesus Christ got up on planet Earth and rose from the dead to glorious and eternal life, to never die again. And as he stepped out of that tomb, guess what? He still carried the scars in his wrists, in his feet, in his side, the evidence of weakness still upon him, not just for them, but for eternity. When Jesus comes back and makes all that is ugly beautiful, all that is wrong right, he will come back victoriously, still with the marks of weakness upon him. Why would Jesus do that? Because he wants to eternally remind you that weakness is the way to victory. He wants to eternally remind you that God loves and has chosen to work through weakness. When God looked defeated at the cross, he was winning his greatest victory. That's how God works. When God looked his weakest in the tomb, he was doing his most powerful work. Death conquered, sin forgiven, Satan done. Hallelujah. See, Christ isn't ashamed of weakness, which means he's not ashamed of weak people, which means he cannot, will not, shall not be ashamed of you. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. That's a good word. Hallelujah. Which means our weakness isn't a problem to solve. It is a platform to present to God and surrender so that he can step upon it and win his victories in our life. Win his victories in our life. Which means that when I'm preaching and stuttering, I am not defeated. When you're evangelizing and anxious, you are not defeated. When you're parenting while carrying the scars and the pains of your own childhood, you are not defeated, because weakness is the way to victory. See, when Satan sees you struggling, he thinks he's won. He's wrong. He's done because of Jesus. It's always Jesus. Hallelujah. And finally, folks, weakness isn't only the way to power and to victory, it's also the way to glory. To glory. When we were in South Africa, I had an induction service as pastor, much like this one today, and a friend from Vancouver came over to preach, and it was in his sermon, I first heard this phrase, that weakness is the way. And as he preached from a story that since then I've never been able to hear nor read the same. And the story is from 1 Kings 18, and this is where we'll end our time this morning. And Elijah, the prophet of our God, the prophet of Yahweh, the prophet of Jehovah, stands on Mount Carmel, and it's a showdown. He's facing off against the prophets of Baal. How many? 450 of them. One man with God against 450 prophets of Baal who represent a false god. And all the people of Israel were there and they were watching, anticipating. And a challenge was brought. Elijah brought a challenge, and the challenge was simple. Both sides, Yahweh and Baal, had to build an altar of stone and wood and sacrifice an animal upon it and pray for their God to send fire upon the altar. They could not bring fire themselves. They had to pray for God to bring the fire. And the God who answered would prove himself as the one true God. And so the prophets of Baal went first. They prayed, no fire. They danced and they sang, no fire. They even cut themselves and bled, no fire. All day they cried out to Baal and nothing happened. The altar was cold. Their time was up. The false god had failed, as they always do. So now it was Elijah's turn. And his first move was totally unexpected. Didn't start with a song. Didn't preach a sermon. Didn't even pray a prayer. He asked the people to pour four large jars of water over the wooden altar. Now, I'm no scientist, but I'm pretty sure that water and fire don't mix that well. And yet he asked them to pour four large jars of water over the altar, not once, not twice, but three times. Folks, as this was happening, can you even imagine what the people of Israel were thinking at this point? Elijah, what are you doing? You've been in the wilderness for too long. You're crazy. We need fire, and yet you're soaking the wood, making it wet, making it weak. This will never work. But it would work, because it was God who told Elijah to make the altar weak, and whatever God commands, he will accomplish. God knew that weakness is the way to glory. He knew that. Just think about it. Think how genius this is. See, Baal had failed with dry wood. So when God succeeds with wet wood, and he shall, how much more magnified will his glory be in their sight? And not only that, but wet wood meant no one could ever accuse Elijah of lighting the fire himself, because it's impossible for man to light a flame on wet wood. But for God, nothing is impossible. Hallelujah. 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 So when the fire comes, and it will, there is no argument that he is the one true God. He alone is worthy of all the glory. Turn to someone and say, he is worthy of the glory. And so standing next to this wet, weakened altar, Elijah prayed. Not all day. Not even three times. One time. And immediately God answered his prayer. Listen to what happened. Verse 38 and 39, 1 Kings 18. Then the fire of the Lord fell. and consumed the burnt sacrifice, because our God is an all-consuming fire, amen, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Oh, Lord, may you do that in Burn, Grieve, and Sheffield, that every soul will see in this church the fire and the glory of the Lord. And as they walk past, they will say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Hallelujah. 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 See, God doesn't set fire to the strong and to the satisfied. He sets fire to the weak and the willing. The willing. Elijah was willing to step out in faith. He was willing to look stupid. And hallelujah. I know that's me. And I believe that it's you. And you don't want to know something? Some of you would have come here this morning feeling very, very dry. Spiritually dry. And you've sung and it's been fun. And you've heard things and it's been great, but you're feeling dry. Can I encourage you? I'm glad you are dry this morning. Because God can light fire to wood that is wet. But do you want to know what's even easier? Lighting fire to wood that is dry. So hallelujah. You are perfectly positioned this morning to be set with fresh fire from heaven. Be encouraged that you are dry this morning for a purpose. And that purpose is divine in Jesus' name. And we need to know that, because the reality is this. Each of us are an altar. Our lives are an altar. Our hearts are an altar. But it's either to God or to Baal. To some other god. Be it money, sex, power, Islam. We're all an altar. And if you're an altar for God, and I hope that you are, he doesn't want you to hide or fight the weakness that he has. He wants you to willingly embrace it and make that decision, because God is glorified in your weakness. Amen. Nothing is impossible for him. Amen. Nothing is impossible for him. Amen. Nothing is impossible for him. Amen. I don't care what the devil has said to you about your identity, ability, or destiny. The devil is a liar. Amen. Nothing is impossible for God. And this is what I want you to walk away with today. This one phrase. This is what I want you to tattoo on your eyeballs. This is what I want you to implant within your soul. If you desire the fire, then weakness is the way. If you desire the fire, then weakness is the way. Hallelujah. If you desire the fire, then weakness is the way. Would you stand up on your feet, please? Will the worship team make their way back up? Thank you. Oh, it's okay.